I'm just going to use this microphone. Is that okay with you? Charlie, thank you. Where's Charlie? He left. He's somewhere. Charlie's gone. I wanted to thank him. I wanted to thank all of you. Thank the elders for the opportunity to be with you. I bring you greetings, obviously, from the staff, faculty, administration of Oklahoma Christian University, but I also bring you greetings from the Edmond Church of Christ. That's where Linda and I worship. I've been there for the last 5 years, and it's been a wonderful congregation to be with. But I've heard much about Crosstown. I've never been here before, so they told me this congregation is close to downtown. It's just a wonderful congregation with loving people, and I've already met some of you who are loving, and I guess I'll meet some more of you after the morning worship. I was asked to talk about Christian family, a passion of mine. I deal a lot with families. I deal a lot with couples. My passion is specifically to deal with married couples who have some problems. And I've dealt with them for over 20 years, not only as a family specialist, but also as a therapist since the early 1990s. And so I have some insight I can share with you, but I'm more concerned about how families really disciple their children. I think a lot has to be said for families who focuses on discipling children from a very young age. And this lesson this morning in our Bible study will touch mainly on that aspect of the family, how we can affect, how we can influence, how we can guide our children in a godly way. In the sermon time later on, I want to talk about preserving the family's spirituality and how moms can do that, how dads can specifically do that as well. And we're not specifically talking with kids today or with children today, but I think they'll learn from the discussion we'll have with moms and dads how they can emulate, follow the examples of both mom and dad. So we'll talk about that in the sermon time. But read with me John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is our key text for this particular lesson in this Bible study hour. John 17, 1 through 13. This is Jesus looking toward Jerusalem. He is getting ready to have basically what we will call a high priestly prayer, a farewell prayer with his disciples, with whom he has been now for almost three years. Here's the prayer. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. And they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. If anyone tells you at any point in time that Jesus doesn't know anything about family life, or he doesn't know anything about raising children, take them to John chapter 17. The 12 he chose were basically his children, whom he raised up, taught them for 3 years, left an influence and an imprint on their lives, so that they, when he leaves and is gone, no longer alive, no longer on the earth, no longer there, can go on with life and be successful, not only in the things of this life and in the things of this world, but can be successful in the kingdom of God. We have been given children. Each of us, as mom and dad, we've been given children. And we need to influence our children the way he did, the way he instructed, the way he lived with, the way he set the tone for life on earth with his children. That is our prerogative as parents as well. So that when we come to the end of our lives, we can say this kind of prayer: God, you gave them to me. And then, of course, we'll go through the outline today to say exactly and touch on exactly what he said he did while he had them as his disciples, as basically his children. Sitting on a hill in Galilee, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the righteousness seekers. Blessed are the merciful." I think left to our own self-guided devices, I have to ask the question, what will we train our children to believe? What will we train our children to believe? Those of us who have young kids, those of us who have teenagers, those of us who have adolescents, those of us who have young adults, those of us who are grandparents, who so much impact the lives of their grandchildren as they interact with you and as they watch you, what will we train our children and our grandchildren to believe? What are the measures of a successful life on this earth? What are our children learning from us as to what success is on this life and in this life? What are they led to believe will make us proud parents? What are some of the world's signatures that we as parents have adopted? And we are pushing our children to go that way. That, honey, is success. When you get that degree and get that great job and earn that big money and push them toward that. What are some of the signatures of the world that we have adopted? What are some of the banners we raise and the themes we tout in shaping the hearts and the minds of our children? Let me ask you these questions. Is it that it's cheers to the successful ones of the world, hail to the victors, hail to the nation who wins the battles, hail to the business that defeats its competition, hail to the smart, the beautiful, the accepted, or hail to the athlete alone who comes first, or hail to the politician who wins the race? What are we saying to our kids? Honey, that's it. I'm not saying discourage them from going for the best, but if that's all we're saying, I say to us as parents, that is not enough. Or will it be? Will we inculcate into their minds and their hearts the discipling qualities the Christ-shaped character, the Master's beaten pathways. Will we shape into their hearts and their lives the Savior's image? Honey, I want you every single day to focus on Jesus. Whether you win or lose, really doesn't matter. But when you live a life like Jesus, win or lose, that's the successful life. What are we sharing with our kids? What are we imparting to them from that zero age, especially from 0 to 6? During those formative years when the heart and the mind so drinks in knowledge and information, and the images we portray before that child as moms and dads, the imprint is made, and those are the times, those first 6 years of life, where they will never lose it, never forget it, never leave them. What are we doing during those years? I'd like to believe that Jesus understood what it would be or what it would take to prepare his disciples for what was coming in the world. And this prayer sums up his work of discipling them, I believe, with sobering finality as he finally speaks to the Father. What would you say if you're about to die? What would be your last words to your child? What would be your last prayer? Let me touch on some three things that Jesus said that I think is very striking as he prays this prayer. Rather, four things from the text. Look at verse 6 with me of John 17. Verse 6. And this is the first point on the outline. He says, verse 6, I have, the new NIV would say, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Children, the psalmist would say, 127, are an heritage from the Lord. Children are given to us, like these disciples were given by God the Father to Jesus. Children are given to us for a very limited period of time. Not for them just to become a doctor or an engineer or a person working in a restaurant or a person hauling trash. But children are given to us for us to reveal God to them. Jesus says, I have revealed or manifested thy name, revealed you to them. In other words, God, while I was with them, they have seen you. And they know you. God's not visible in any home, in the flesh. But God can be made visible in every home through representation of flesh, mom and dad. God can be revealed to our children in actuality in the home. The question is, have your children seen God? The question is, have they seen the Father? And how? Jesus lived out the Father's image. He modeled fatherhood and all the expressive qualities of motherhood to his disciples. We like to think of dad being highly instrumental in their expressions of qualities. I mean, dad is the one who would hunt and fish and provide, and take care. Jesus modeled that throughout his ministry with his disciples, modeled that. He modeled the side of God that was masculine. But he also, on the other hand, modeled the side of God that was feminine. The compassion and the caring, not that men cannot do that, is just not our predominant qualities. But females, boy, we have that. It's out there. He cried with them. He showed compassion and mercy all along the way. And his disciples, every single day when they walked with him and watched him in interaction with humanity, with the Crosstowns of this world, with the Edmonds of this world, they watched him reveal all of the qualities of God. And that's why he says, as he prays at the end in John 17, I have revealed you. God, I've revealed you to them. And they, listen, they have accepted your word. Philip one time asked Jesus in John 14, verse 8, show us the Father. And Jesus responded, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? Listen, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Parents, moms and dads, if your child should ask you as a parent or a grandparent the same question, would you be able to say, honey or son, have I not been with you now for the last 18 years for you to see him? How are we revealing the Father? Or has his image been blurred by my parental modeling? Now, parents, along the way, I told you I love, my passion is working with couples, but along the way I deal with entire family systems, whether small families, large families, and I've done family therapy with them. Boy, and I've heard untold stories of failures in parental modeling to where the child will have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with religion because the parent or parents totally diminished and marred any notion that God is good or God is gracious or God is kind or God is just in the eyes and mind of that child. God was not displayed through the life of the parent. And I guess the question I want to ask under this point, have you revealed God to your child? Is God manifested to your child through you as mom and dad? Is what does God look like to your child? What does God look like to your child in your home? Here's a little story. And maybe I'm taking too long with this point, but this is such an important point because they will never see God in the flesh the way the people in the first century saw Jesus in the flesh. We will see God by faith, but the best representation of God in every home is going to be on the forefront, mom and dad. I think someday when we get to heaven, when we stand before God's judgment seat of rewards, I would hate to think that some of us would be on the other side, but judgment seat of rewards, we will get a place at the bima when we stand there. I think one of the questions we will be asked is, how did you reveal me to your children that I've entrusted to you, that I placed in your womb, mother, that I placed in your care, father? How have you revealed me first to your children? Then we can talk about the world. That's what Jesus does in this text. He first prays for his disciples. And then afterwards he says, now let me pray for the world. Here's an excerpt from a story. Dad shouting, son, son, don't walk away while I'm talking to you. The son calls back and shouts back, walk away, Dad. I'm running away. And I'm going as fast and far away from here as I can go. Just try and stop me. I dare you, just try. And while the rebellious teenage boy stormed out the front door, his mother stood helplessly by, crying and wringing her hands. And she cried toward her husband and said, stop him. While sobbing, don't let him go. Stop him, please, stop him. How? The husband said. Nothing I say gets through to him. Suddenly they heard the slam of the door, the angry roar of the engine of the car, and just the squeal of rubber as he rushes away. But they heard the car turn around, coming back. They could hear him driving like crazy around their block, but they really sensed that he was coming back home. They thought he was coming back to apologize and repent, but instead of coming back to do that, in front of the house, the car careened over the mailbox, left painful reminders across the beautiful kept lawn, and came to a halt over a flower bed. Then he turned off the engine, leaped out of the car, flung the keys to his dad, and shouted, "That's what I think of your religion, Dad. All my life, you've been trying to stuff religion down my throat without ever living it yourself. I've had it. I'm going somewhere where I don't have to listen to any more of your empty sermons." And so he left. And he never returned home again. Now, parents, I would say that is a lost discipling opportunity, for sure. And I hope that never happens to any one of us. But we have our chance to make a mark on our children's lives of revealing God to them. The second thing Jesus says on the outline comes out of verse 8 and verse 14. He says, "For I have given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world." Here again, parents and grandparents, what gives you the greatest pleasure? Is it seeing the joy on your children's faces when you take them to the movies? Or is it seeing the joy on the children's faces when you sit down with them and animate the Word of God to them? What gives them the greatest joy? What gives you the greatest joy? That question may seem pretty simplistic, but your response to it will say, I believe, a mighty lot about your plan for discipling your child or your grandchild. Think about this. Just calculate the number of hours you spend with your child watching movies and compare it with the number of hours you spend teaching him or her the Word, the will of God, and the desires of God. You say, "Dr. Martin, kind of radical that, isn't it?" I say, no. That's what discipling is all about. As much as I can use movie clips and movie illustrations to demonstrate to a child a life lesson or perhaps a spiritual lesson of some kind, I don't discount that. But if I spend more time entertaining a grandchild or entertaining a child than I spend really imparting the Word of God to my child in a planned fashion, I have to ask the question, have I, as Jesus did with his disciples, given them the Word of God? Why is it that our young people grow up, when they get to teenage and adolescent years and young adult years, why is it that they leave church? Why is it when they go off to college, even a Christian college, some of them check out? I just made a statement this last Friday. We were a bunch of administrators getting together, and somehow we try to talk into spirituality of our students and how we can design some way to embellish that, to help that while the child is at Oklahoma Christian University. And I reminded the administrators that our time with those children, with those really adolescents, it's only 4 years, where they have spent 18 years in their homes. It is in the home where discipling must start and where discipling must really become foundational. So when they go to college, it's in place.
Spiritual formation has taken place because the Word of God was intently and in a planned way shared with the child. I want to say to us as parents, we only have one shot at discipling our children to become real kingdom citizens. It sometimes scares me that our children can memorize the Pledge of Allegiance and say it from the heart, but they cannot say a verse of Scripture from the heart. What kind of citizens are we preparing? Just for this life? Or are we preparing citizens for the next life? It's a serious question. Moms and dads, do they cherish or do they see you and I cherish the Word of God? Do they see you with a Bible at all? Do they see your excitement about the Word as you cannot wait for Bible class or Bible study at church, but you cannot wait for your own Bible study in the home with them, with your wife, with your husband? Do they see that in your home? That's part of the entire discipling rainbow. The entire package of discipleship, that is what children must witness and see and even participate in the home. Is your reference to the Bible only to keep them in line? Is that the only time you and I quote Scripture? You know, the Bible says that you must. The responsibility is ours. I thank God for the church who helps, but it's not the church's responsibility to disciple your child. It is mine. It is yours. They've not been given to the church for the church to raise them spiritually. They've been given to me and to you to raise them and form their hearts to be more like that of Jesus. I cannot emphasize that enough. And Jesus prays and he says, Father, I've given them your word. And they've accepted it. The more we can teach our kids at home, the more we can lay the Word of God into the heart of that child in a simplistic way. We have so much available to us nowadays, from the Word on cassette, from the Word on CD, from the Word on YouTube, from the Word in animated Bibles, from the Word in picture form, in videos. There's so much. We need to take advantage of all of that and implant the Word of God into the hearts of our children. You know, the reason the disciples were successful later in life is because of this. They recalled. The Spirit brought it to their minds again. That's John chapter 16. As to what they were taught by Jesus. Ever so often the disciples would say, oh, now I remember that he... Because that word was laid on their hearts. Third element. And then we have 6 minutes left. I'm trying to get through all of this. So I've manifested thy name to them. I've revealed you to them, Father. Secondly, I've given them thy word. And then thirdly, he says, I guarded them, verse 12, or I protected them. I think that's the blessing of a parent. I know most of you as parents in here, if not all of us, are very protective of our kids and over our kids because we love them. That's what the Savior did with his disciples, protected them. The first thing Jesus guarded, listen to this, the first thing Jesus guarded his disciples against was not so the bad people out there, but it was unbelief. Unbelief. Jesus was very deliberate in instilling faith into his disciples. Every lesson he showed through the miracles he performed, every lesson he taught was to really strip the heart from unbelief, to keep believing, keep trusting. There were times that they had to rebuke them for their little faith and even their lack of faith, but he kept at it, gave them God's word, kept illustrating as to how faith really worked, because he wanted unbelief to flee. The more you and I can do that as parents, and I'll illustrate what we can do to do that. He was totally intent on teaching them on every occasion where he could find an occasion. He was intent on teaching them to trust God in every circumstance of life. Trust God. Don't give a foothold to Satan. Trust God. Honey, yes, I know this is tough, and I know this bad thing happened to us today, but boy, I want you to see God's hand in this. What is it God is trying to tell us? Versus the child believing that, boy, there cannot be a God if this happens to us. Take every opportunity as a parent to bring God into the conversation, to lay his image, his heart, his mind before the child and says, God has a plan even in this calamity or this trial that we are now experiencing. We strip and protect our children's hearts from unbelief. Oh, I can go to town with this one, but our time's running out. We must expose our children to the inner workings of God in everyday life. As parents, we can tell them of the workings of God during times of success. When God does good things, we got some good news, Linda and I, this week, and we emailed our kids and to whom it happened. One of them, just had a real victory this week. And I emailed him a scripture last night, and I said, praise God, praise God. God is faithful, isn't he? And he's 29 years old. But we've been doing that since they were young. And they know somehow dad's going to say something or mom's going to say something. Because I want unbelief kept away from that child. God must be the focus. When there are successes, when there are calamities. I had a daughter lose a job a couple of months ago. And I said, honey, God is faithful. Just wait on him. So one child had success, the other child lost the job, and I said, God, 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 God. If we can expose our children to that balance of life, then someday when they're older, they won't think if something happens bad in their marriage that God is punishing me or God's responsible for that, and they start hating God and leaving religion and leaving the church because God did this to me. No, honey, God has a plan. Somehow, some way, he has a plan for your life. No matter what happens in your life. Oh, I shouldn't get excited. This is supposed to be Bible study, right? Sorry about that, but I get excited about these things. Listen, if that happens, will you guard your child's heart from unbelief? Jesus says, notice verse 14, Jesus says, and now the world hates them. Talking about his disciples, and now the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When you protect your child from unbelief, and the person on the job says to your child, you know, what kind of God does that to people? Your child will say, oh, that's not God. Maybe that happened. But God has a reason and a purpose for that happening. They'll say, who are you? Where do you come from? Which planet are you from? Yes! That's what I want. The world will hate me. The world will hate my kids. Because it will seem like they're from a different planet. Can I say it differently? If they speak that way and respond that way and act that way, it's because they are holy. Which means different, distinct, separate from the world. And the world will see that and be upset with them and mad at them. But boy, Jesus will smile. Amen. That's what I'm after. And that's what every parent should be after. Listen, let me close because it's 10 o'clock. And look at the last point. If we have all of those in place, beloved, I've manifested you as a parent in my home to my children, to the children you've given me, God. I have given them your word. And then I've protected them from unbelief. The last point. They will have joy.
made full in them. All of us desire for our kids to be happy, but it's something better than happy. It is real joy. Joy in the midst of trials, joy in the midst of success. Joy when I have food, joy when I don't. When I have food and joy when I don't. That's what we want for our kids. Joy when life kicks me around, joy when I soar with success. And what is the joy of Jesus? How did Jesus get this? How come Jesus had all of this joy, born under scandalous circumstances, raised as a poor child, didn't even own a donkey, could not be classed middle or upper class, never owned a home, did not even have a foxhole in which to sleep, had no retirement, probably no life insurance, and died a cruel death? How could he have such joy? It's because he knew the Father, and he knew where he was going, and he imparted that same lifestyle to his children, the disciples. You and your kids to make it, impart unto them this kind of joy. No matter what they experience in life, there'll be a peace in their hearts and their minds that will never leave them. And they'll be anchored to a God who provides them with the joy during those troubling, terrible times of life and during those times of great victories and great successes. The family is the discipling nest for our children. And may God imprint that on your hearts and minds this morning, and read again John 17 and try to apply the points on the outline to your home or to your grandchildren. Teach your sons and daughters, if they've not listened to the lesson today, these principles, and their kids will turn out okay. That's a promise from God. Amen. Thanks for listening this morning.